All right, good morning and welcome to our weekly Bible prophecy update. We're so glad that you're joining with us online. We have a lot to get to today, so we're going to get right to it. Before we jump in, I want to begin with a passage of scripture I've been thinking about recently, and the Lord just kind of reminded me again this morning when I got up concerning the certainty of Bible prophecy, and it's in 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want to read verses 16 through 21. I would encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to follow along as I read. The Apostle Peter is writing, and he says, verse 16, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice." In other words, he was there. Eyewitness to it. He heard it. "We heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so," verse 19, "we have the prophetic word confirmed." Some of your translations render it the more sure word of prophecy. "The prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this," verse 21st, "that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." I have a twofold reason for beginning this way, the first of which is because what I'm going to share with you today is once again very intense, and it is the prophetic word of God confirmed. And the second reason is that, as Peter writes, we would do well to take heed as the world gets darker, seemingly by the day. That's what I want to talk about today. Namely, that of how Bible prophecy tells us what the future holds, and perhaps more importantly, who holds the future. And by the way, that's important. Hear me out. With everything that's going on, as crazy as it is, never think for a second that God is not in control. I'm going to take it a step further and say, on the authority of God's word and sovereignty, that nothing can happen unless God allows it to happen. He is allowing all of this to happen because in the end, it is for his glory. And he's allowing it, and he's in control of it. I would argue that said future is not as distant into the future as one might think. Rather, it seems to already be happening now. What I want to do is paint this picture of the future on the canvas of the present using the brush of the past, especially just since the beginning of this year of 2020. Oh my goodness. So what we're going to need to do is start by looking back in history to see how we got to where we're at presently and where we're heading in the not too distant future. Let's go back to January 10th, 1963, when Congressman Albert S. Herlong Jr. of Florida read a list of 45 communist goals into the Congressional Record of the United States of America, 1963. I won't read all 45 of them, but I will read the ones that are germane to our understanding of both why everything we're seeing is happening and where everything we're seeing is heading. Start with number 11. Listen to this. Promote the UN as the only hope for mankind. If its charter is rewritten, demand that it be set up as a one-world government with its own independent armed forces. Number 17, get control of the schools. Use them as transmission belts for socialism and current communist propaganda. Soften the curriculum. Get control of teachers' associations. Put the party line in textbooks. Number 19. Use student riots, to foment public protests against programs or organizations that are under communist attack. Number 22. Listen to this. Continue discrediting American culture by degrading all form of artistic expression. And then he says parenthetically, as he's reading this into Congress, to the Congressional Record, he says parenthetically this, 1963. An American communist cell was told to, quote, eliminate all good sculpture statues from parks and buildings, substituting shapeless, awkward, and meaningless forms. Number 26. Present homosexuality, degeneracy, and promiscuity as normal, natural, and healthy. This is part of that stage we talked about a couple of weeks ago of demoralization, where you make the nation immoral. Number 27. This one caught my attention. You'll see why. Infiltrate the churches. Listen. And replace revealed religion with social religion, aka a social gospel. Discredit the Bible and emphasize the need for intellectual maturity, which does not need a religious crutch. It gets worse. Number 28. How you doing? You okay so far? Eliminate prayer or any phase of religious expression in the schools on the grounds that it violates the principle of separation of church and state. And let me state that the separation of church and state was not to keep the church out of the state, it was to keep the state out of the church. I'm sorry, I told the Lord I wasn't going to do that. I just did it, so forgive me. Number 29. Discredit the American Constitution by calling it inadequate, old-fashioned, out of step with modern needs, a hindrance to cooperation between nations on a worldwide basis. I don't know if you've been hearing the narrative. It's all scripted and they're all saying it exactly the same way. They're talking about how the Constitution is outdated. It doesn't apply to the world in which we're living today. Number 38. This might make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. That's not a problem for me anymore. Transfer some of the powers of arrest from the police to social agencies. Number 40. Discredit the family as an institution. Encourage promiscuity and easy divorce. Number 41. Emphasize the need to raise children away from the negative influence of parents. Attribute prejudices, mental blocks, and retarding of children to suppressive influence of parents. Number 42. Create the impression that violence and insurrection are legitimate aspects of the American tradition, that students and special interest groups should rise up and make a united force to solve economic, political, or social problems. Ironically enough, in the same year of 1958, when Cleon Skousen's book, The Naked Communist, was published, there was a televised interview that Mike Wallace had with Aldous Huxley, who wrote a book titled Brave New World. And I want to share with you some excerpts from that interview. Wallace begins, "Aldous Huxley, a man haunted by a vision of hell on earth, a searing social critic." Mr. Huxley, 27 years ago, wrote Brave New World, a novel that predicted that someday, listen, the entire world would live under a frightful dictatorship. Today, Mr. Huxley says that his fictional world of horror is probably just around the corner for all of us. 1958. We'll find out why in a moment. He's just finished a series of essays called Enemies of Freedom, in which he outlines and defines some of the threats to our freedom in the United States. After a series of questions from Wallace, Huxley responds by saying, and I quote, "I think that there are a number of technological devices," 1958, technological devices, "which anybody who wishes to use can use to accelerate this process of going away from freedom, imposing control. In general terms, get this, it can be called overpopulation. The mounting pressure of population pressing upon existing resources. This, of course, is an extraordinary thing. Something is happening which has never happened in the world's history before. I mean, let's just take a simple fact that between the time of the birth of Christ and the landing of the Mayflower, and the population of the earth doubled. Today, the population of the earth is rising at such a rate that it will double in half a century. Economic position becomes more and more precarious. Obviously, the central government has to take over more and more responsibility for keeping the ship of state on an even keel, and then, of course, you're likely to get social unrest under such conditions. I think one sees here a pattern which seems to be pushing very strongly towards a totalitarian regime, and unfortunately, the only highly organized political party is the Communist Party. It looks rather as though they will be the heirs to this unfortunate process. They will step into the position of power. Wallace then asks, Mr. Huxley, in your new essays, you state that these various enemies of freedom are pushing us toward a real-life, brave new world, and you say that it's awaiting us just around the corner. First of all, can you detail for us what life in this brave new world, which you fear so much, might be like? Huxley replies, well, to start with, I think this kind of dictatorship of the future will be very unlike the dictatorships which we've been familiar with in the immediate past. Very interesting. And even take another book prophesying the future, which was a very remarkable book, George Orwell's 1984. I heard somebody recently say, this is COVID-1984. I'll give you a moment on that one. I know it's maybe too early. There, Huxley continues, he, speaking of Orwell, foresaw a dictatorship using entirely the methods of terror, and I'll add fear, to control. At the end of the interview, Wallace closes the program by saying, Aldous Huxley finds himself these days in a peculiar and disturbing position a quarter of a century after prophesying an authoritarian state in which people were reduced to ciphers. We need to go back even further to the mid-19th century when Karl Marx appropriated the concept of dialectic. This would come to be known as the Hegelian dialectic, which is a model of thesis and antithesis synthesis, or problem reaction solution, if you prefer, which was then either rightly or in error attributed to and named after George Wilhelm Friedrich Hegel. Now, why do I mention this? Because if you peel back the curtain on everything that's happening in the world today, you'll find this model at play, and I'll explain. The pre-planned problem or crisis is created. The reaction ensues, which in turn leads to the pre-scripted final solution to that which was pre-planned and created in the first place. Problem, reaction, solution. Okay. It's with this understanding of history that we're now ready to reunite history with prophecy in the Bible concerning where all of this is going. In the interest of time, I'll need to proceed with the presupposition that you know the Bible foretells this with 100% accuracy in the books of Daniel, particularly, and also the book of Revelation, namely that of this aforementioned, and I'm using this wording for a reason, final solution being the great reset, which we've talked about, of a new one world government, economy, and religion. Totalitarian, authoritarian control, which is the perfect environment for the Antichrist. I suppose we shouldn't be surprised by this Fox Business report on Thursday about how Al Gore, remember him? Why are you laughing? The UN Secretary General and others are now demanding a great reset of global capitalism. Here's a quote. The economic, social, and political chaos caused by the COVID-19 outbreak and Black Lives Matter protests have for months captured the attention of virtually every American, and for good reason. These are incredibly important issues worthy of significant and thoughtful debate. But while most Americans have been preoccupied with protests and pandemics, a potentially bigger story has managed to slip beneath the radar. A growing movement among the world's most powerful leaders to call for a reset of the entire global economy. Okay, stop right there. This did not slip beneath the radar. This was pre-scripted and pre-planned all along. Problem, reaction, solution. So those communist goals, the ones I read, particularly the one about removing statues and monuments. Doubtless you heard about the call by one Black Lives Matter leader, I think one of the founders or co-founders of Black Lives Matter, is now calling for the removal of any statue of Jesus. I don't know if you remember, I don't fancy myself as a prophet or a son of a prophet, but I did mention a couple weeks ago, just watch, you'll see. This whole cancel culture, how far back are they going to go? Are they going to go back to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Yes, they are. And it's happening. But this was the script all along. You create this crisis problem. And then the reaction ensues. And make no mistake about it, they already know what the reaction is going to be. And then, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, then, oh, what a coincidence, we now have the solution. Oh, what's the solution? I am personally of the belief that the prediction by Huxley of a totalitarian dictatorship is in fact just around the corner. And I'll take it a step further and suggest that it's coming by way of Agenda 21, ID 2020, the World Economic Forum Great Reset, and the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation COVID-19 vaccine, just to mention a few. For those who are unfamiliar with all of this, I would encourage you to go to our previous prophecy updates. We do a deep dive, as it were, and we look in depth into all of these things. Be that as it may, for the remainder of our time together today, I want to paint this picture of what's coming. It's not pretty. It's going to get much worse. I know you don't want to hear that. God knows my heart. I don't want to say that. But it's the truth. This current global crisis and chaos will lead to a totalitarian global governance, aka order out of chaos. Under this global governance, everyone and even everything will be issued a digital ID in order to track and trace all movement of everyone, everything, everywhere, every time. What? Yeah. What do you mean? Oh. Well, let me ask you a question. Rhetorical question, of course. Let's rewind 90 days ago. Well, let's go back to the beginning of the year. If somebody in January would have come to you and said to you the following: you will not be able to go into the grocery store and buy spicy ahi poke. I love spicy ahi poke. Foodland, best poke. You will not be able to go into the store and buy groceries unless you have a mask. Would you believe them? No, that's never going to happen. Really? How about this? In January, somebody would have come to you and said, they're going to shut down the entire economy, and that church that you love so much, that I love so much, the doors are going to be shut. You won't even be able to go to church. You won't even be able to leave your house. Would you have believed them? Do you know where I'm going with this? So here we are in June. We're hugging July. Can you believe it's already almost July? Now, somebody comes to you and says, you know what's coming? It might be by the end of the year. We don't know yet. But they're going to have the ability, the technology, to basically track and trace your every movement. And also, you won't be able to go anywhere or do anything or even down the road buy anything unless you have this mark, M-A-R-K, not M-A-S-K, which you'll forgive me, and I mean no disrespect, and I certainly understand why many of you wear masks. I will speak for myself. I have asthma. I don't have COVID. Nobody turn me in. I have asthma. If I had to wear a mask, I would be in serious upper respiratory distress. And I would become deathly ill, literally. It would kill me because I would be oxygen deprived. And by the way, I have a lot of oxygen. There's a lot of hot air coming out of this pulpit, I'll tell you right now. So when I go out, which isn't very often anymore, even before I didn't get out much, now I hardly get out at all, and I have to put that mask on, I mean, I got to be In-N-Out Burger, man. I wish we had In-N-Out here, but I mean, it's really, seriously, I'm not exaggerating. This is not hyperbole. I've got about a window of about 5 minutes before I'm gasping for breath, and I start wheezing and coughing. And then, God forbid, somebody sees me cough. You know they have snitches, right? You've heard about the, here in Hawaii? There was an article that made national news. Did you hear about this? So basically, they when somebody comes here and they have to quarantine for 14 days, there are snitches that find out where they're staying. And if they break their quarantine, they report them, they get arrested, and they're fined $5,000. Now I ask you again, if somebody would have told you in January that this would be happening in June, would you have believed that? So now, what's to say that, let's fast forward, okay, let's go back 90 days, let's go forward 90 days. If that's what's happened in the last 90 days, what's going to happen in the next 90 days? Are you getting the picture here? So, this technology to track everything and everyone, every time, everywhere. It will consist of artificial intelligence, AI, 5G, which is fifth generation, and what's known as blockchain technology. My son, my firstborn son Elias, has taught me a lot about blockchain technology. It is so fascinating. It's so complicated. It makes my hair hurt, whatever's left. I mean, it's really, because he's invested in cryptocurrency and he was explaining this blockchain technology to me. And he made the comment to me, he said, this has got to be the cashless system of the Antichrist because of the way that it works. Everything is tracked. Then, if this weren't bad enough, the human body powers this technology, which not only currently exists, it's already operational. Did you know that? We're not talking future sci-fi. We're not talking even, hear me out on this. Don't misunderstand me when I say this. I'm not setting dates. I'm not predicting anything, but we're not talking 5 years from now. We're talking now. The technology that exists today is the technology that is described in the Bible. The reason I say it that way is because if you were to go 10 years down the road, as fast as everything has happened, and as rapidly as technology has advanced, and you go 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the road, the technology that would exist at that time exceeds the technology that we have described in the Bible. You get the point? Oh, don't look at that yet. To make matters even worse, well, we need to talk about the elephant in the room. What's the elephant in the room? It's not me. It's the COVID-19 vaccine. So I want you to, I'm going to give you some information here, and I'm going to encourage you to do your own research, okay? And I want to give a shout out to all of our online members who have just been so good about informing me, and I'm learning so much about all of this. This is probably as good of a time as any to mention that I just, because of the sheer volume of emails and comments and posts that we get, it's just virtually impossible to respond. But I do appreciate when somebody sends me something, and then I just do my own research and I vet it, and if I can do it, you can do it. So let's talk about this COVID-19 vaccine. It is purported to alter the human DNA, and the technology exists to do this. Pictured here is an article from Science News about what's known as CRISPR, CRISPR, which has entered its first human clinical trials. I'm going to give you a quote here. CRISPR/CAS9, quoting, is a re-engineered virus hunter originally developed by bacteria. In 2012 and 2013, scientists described how the system could be tweaked to cut DNA in precise locations and then demonstrated how it could be deployed in human and animal cells. A piece of RNA, a single-stranded genetic molecule similar to DNA, is the CRISPR part and guides the enzyme called CAS9 to particular spots in the genetic instruction book or genome. The enzyme slices through both strands of the DNA double helix. Cuts can be used to disable certain genes, snip out troublesome DNA, or even repair a problem. Now, why is this important? Because Satan, from the beginning of time, has tried to corrupt the human DNA. Why? Because Jesus became a human, became a man to redeem man. If you become unhuman or transhuman and your DNA has been altered, you are outside the scope of God's redemption. Which is why, by the way, those who take the mark seal their fate for all eternity and will be condemned. It is believed that this is the reason why. Now, you understand that the COVID-19 vaccine will, not might, will alter your DNA. It gets worse. Do you want to leave yet? Pictured here is the website of the Kennedy Institute of Ethics, Georgetown University Bioethics Research Library website. And they state that cells used and vaccines produced use tissue from aborted babies. As I understand it, in the research that I've done, there are currently 4 vaccines that use the tissue from aborted babies. And again, you can do your own research. The most widely used fetal cells are WI-38 and MRC-5. The WI-38 cells were derived by Leonard Hayflick in 1962 from the lung of a 3-month female fetus. I don't like to use the word fetus. I'm going to say baby. The MRC-5 cells were obtained in 1966 from the lungs of a 14-week male baby. Okay, are you okay? No? It's going to get worse. Recently, and this is interesting, the Department of Defense and the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services awarded a $138 million contract to Apiject Systems America for Project Jumpstart and Rapid USA, which together, quoting, will dramatically expand U.S. production capability for domestically manufactured medical-grade injection devices pre-filled starting by October 2020. What time is it now? It's July. Let me quote the website. Whether health officials are running a scheduled vaccination program or an urgent pandemic response campaign, they can make better decisions if they know when and where each injection occurs. Oh, how? Oh, glad you asked. With an interesting optional RFID/NFC tag under the label on each BFS pre-filled syringe. Apiject will make this possible. Before giving an injection, the healthcare worker will be able to launch a free mobile app and tap the NFC tag on the pre-filled syringe's label to their phone. The app will capture the tag's unique dose level serial number, GPS location, and date and time, then upload the data to a government database. Aggregated injection data provides health administrators an evolving real-time injection map. I want you to hear me when I say this, and please don't misunderstand me when I say this, and I need you to hear me out, okay? I will personally never accept any COVID-19 vaccine. I'm speaking for myself. I will personally never accept any COVID-19 vaccine for all of the above mentioned reasons. Now, do I believe that this COVID-19 vaccine is the actual mark of the beast? Not yet. Not yet. Not at this juncture. And here's why. In Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 18, it is explicit in no uncertain terms, the specificity of those taking this mark, being doomed and damned to hell for all eternity, will come with this pledging of allegiance, bending of the knee, confessing with the mouth, if you will, one's worship of the image of the beast. That's the mark of the beast. It will be a deliberate act of a pledge of allegiance and a worshiping of the image of the beast. The mark, which some believe will be the quantum dot tattoo that Gates has a patent pending on, will be taken in connection with this worship of the image of the beast. It's interesting to note that in the original language of the Greek New Testament in Revelation, the word for mark is where we get our English word for tattoo. It's the Greek word from where we get our English word for tattoo. However, let me hasten to say that the vaccine seems to be heading in this direction, and it's just a matter of time before it does, in fact, become the mark of the beast. Oh, come on, Pastor. They're never going to let that happen. They're never going to force people to be vaccinated. Oh, really? I am keenly aware that the picture I'm painting is very grim. So let me make it even grimmer. You know what else is coming? Have you been hearing about the alarming economic forecast worldwide? How about the recent reports of now a spike in coronavirus cases, very important cases? How about this one? Opposition and threats concerning the annexation of Israel's West Bank. These are other prophetic developments that have been eclipsed by everything that's happening here in the U.S. Did you hear about this one? There's yet another swarm of locusts, this time heading for Brazil. And I don't know if you've heard about this. There's an enormous plume of dust from the Sahara Desert that is heading for the southeastern part of the United States. And this is very serious. And many are concerned. Just one more, just to really... This is really perky, isn't it? There has been and continues to be a massive increase of earthquakes, particularly in California and Nevada. All of these are significant prophetically in terms of Bible prophecy, in the sense that we were told that this is exactly what would happen at the time of the end, and it is happening. Well, Pastor, how can you be so sure? What if it's not as soon, just around the corner, as you're thinking? Okay? I mean, cool. That just means we have more time to occupy until he comes. We have more time to snatch as many people out of the fire of hell, because we have more time. That's what that means. But my question in response would be, what if it is? I mean, wouldn't it stand to reason that we would rather err, if we're going to err, on the side of being ready and have it not be around the corner than not be ready? only to have it be right around the corner? Well, that's the bad news. You ready for some good news? That's what I thought. I am. I surely am. Here's the good news. And this is important. Those of us who are born again believers in Jesus Christ won't be here for this. That's why it is of paramount importance to be sound doctrinally when it comes to the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Everything I've just described will happen and find its fulfillment in the 7-year tribulation, and the church is raptured before the tribulation. Here's some gooder news, and especially for anyone who might be here today or watching online. Time is running out, but there is still time. Not much time, but you still have time. Time to make the most important decision of your life for eternal life. The time is now. Today is the day of salvation. If I could just very kindly, lovingly, humbly give you some good advice if you've never called upon the name of the Lord or you're unsure about your relationship with the Lord, if I could just give you this, some advice, I want to say this very, I'm just going to say it. Jesus is coming. And if you don't know Jesus, you are going to be plummeted into unthinkable horror, unspeakable tribulation. And I'm imploring you today to get right with the Lord. Do not put it off even another minute. Not even another minute. I really believe, I truly believe with all my heart that the rapture of the church is imminent. It is sooner than any of us could possibly even begin to imagine. I am begging you. There's still time. It's not too late, but there is coming a day soon and very soon where it will be too late. The trumpet will have already sounded. The dead in Christ will have already risen. And we who are alive and remain will have already been caught up, raptured up to meet the Lord in the air. And you will be left behind. Will I have a chance? Yes and no. What do you mean? I'll explain. There is a possibility that after the rapture and in the tribulation, you can still be saved. But here's the problem, and it's a problem. If you're not going to live for Jesus Christ before the 7-year tribulation, what makes you think you're going to be willing to die for Jesus Christ in the tribulation? Because that's what's going to happen. And it's very specific, by the way. And this is maybe another topic for another time. I have to say it now because I already started. You're going to be beheaded. There, have a nice afternoon. You're going to be beheaded. And likely by the use of guillotines, which they already have, by the way, just so you know. That's what the book of Revelation says. If you refuse to take the mark of the beast, you will be beheaded. You'll be saved. But why would you want to? This is way more better. Way more better. This is why we do these updates. This is why we end with the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ at the end of each update. This is why we do the ABCs of salvation, which is just a childlike, simple explanation of salvation. What's the gospel? When Paul writes to the Corinthians in his first epistle, chapter 15, he says, the gospel is this, that Jesus Christ came, he was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. To the Thessalonians in his first epistle, he says that Jesus came, he was crucified, he was buried, he rose again, and he's coming back. That's the good news. That's the gospel. I've often said it this way. I know it's not proper English. Don't email me. But the badder the bad news is, the gooder the good news will be. I've just shared some pretty bad news with you, haven't I? Well, the good news is gooder. The good news is that you don't have to be here when this happens. Before we get to the ABCs, I want to share with you a testimony we received last week from an online member. He writes, "Hello, Pastor Farag. I want to thank you personally for your services. Before I found God, I was smoking cigarettes, drinking, fighting, and arguing with my siblings and my mother, dodging the police, street racing, being dishonest, stealing, etc. Then I lost my dad and oldest brother, both whom I was very close to. Then I went off the deep end as I was having almost violent fits of rage, yelling at people and breaking things. My youngest brother started attending your online church, and with the grace and help of God, I started attending along with my mother. Now I have a great job working with auto parts. I'm helping my mother and youngest brother financially, and I've basically learned to chill out. I've never felt so close to God as I do now. Every night I study the Bible and listen to audio Bible, and a fellow worker, co-worker, and I both are, and I love this, watchy-watchy." Okay, now I got to explain where that came from. So I made a comment about a month ago. This is no time to be wishy-washy about the pre-tribulation rapture. I mean, we live in a world that is very unforgiving. I mean, I feel sorry for anyone who is wishy-washy concerning the pre-tribulation rapture, because, wow, you should be very afraid. I'm not, because I'm not wishy-washy. So anyway, an online member commented, said, "I'm not wishy-washy. I'm watchy-watchy." So we're going to have t-shirts and hats and bumpers. No, we're not. That's where the watchy-watchy comes from. I'm watchy-watchy. If I hadn't found God, I fear where or what I would have ended up. Thank our Lord God, and thank you for teaching us the truth and scripture of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua, Jesus Christ. May God bless you, your family, church, and congregation." That's why we do this. That's why we do this. What are the ABCs? Well, the A is for admit or acknowledge that you sinned, you're a sinner, and you need the Savior. Romans 3:10 says, "There is no one righteous, not even one." And Romans 3:23 tells us why. It's because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We were all born sinners, which is why we must be born again, Jesus said, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." This is the death penalty. But here's the good news. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. A gift is something that is given. You don't pay for it. Somebody else did. If you pay for it, it's not a gift. It's a purchase. But he purchased it. He paid in full. with his blood, with his life. He purchased us, and he offers to us this gift of eternal life there for the asking. The B is for believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. And then lastly, the C is for call upon the name of the Lord, or as Romans 10, 9 and 10 also says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And Romans 10, 13, lastly, seals the deal. It says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. For me, that was 38 years ago. It was just a simple, childlike prayer, calling upon the name of the Lord, believing in my heart, confessing with my mouth, trusting in him for the forgiveness of sin, and I was saved. Why don't you all stand and we'll pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, how is it possible that we could thank you enough for the gift of eternal life that you purchased and paid for in full? Lord, how can we thank you enough for telling us in your word what the world's going to look like at the time of the end so that we would be ready? As John writes in chapter 14, verse 29, I think it is, that you said, I have told you these things before it happens, so when it happens, you will believe that I am. In other words, you told us beforehand. So when we see what you told us would happen before it happened, and now we're looking and it's happening, Lord, I pray that those who have never called upon you will today make the most important decision of their life for eternal life and be saved and not put it off. There's no more time. Today is the day of salvation. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, man, you told us in Luke 21, 28, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Lord, as we look around, we see it beginning to happen. And Lord, we're looking up because we know that you're at the door. Your return is at the door. I pray that we would live like it, act like it, that we would reach the lost while we still have time. We have before us the greatest opportunity. Lord, I pray that we would seize upon that, take advantage of that, while the fields are white for the harvest. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.